Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, and it's on the screen, but there's red Bibles in front of you. It will be on page 993. Oh, I have to hold it closer. I need glasses, apparently. Okay. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love and I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. Stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches."
We've been on a journey through the book of Revelation. Well, we've commenced a journey through the book of Revelation. And we have been looking, for a start off, the letters to these seven churches. And tonight we come to the last and the seventh church. Sorry for my croaky voice. I feel well, but I'm croaky. We have been saying that these churches are real churches, but this number seven gives us the clue that God is speaking to the universal church and that the message to these churches is applicable to us. It's a timeless message. So as we come to this, let's pray together and ask, you know, the very last phrase in today's passage is, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So let's ask that God would give us ears to hear. Lord, I'm asking with these other gathered believers that you would give us something amazing, and that is ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. Yeah, teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. To each of the seven churches, Jesus speaks. And the thing that each church needs more than anything else is a word from Christ. And so through John, he writes these letters, and a word that comes exactly for the need of the church. Some churches need encouragement because they're under the most terrible persecution. And some churches need a warning because they're going down some crazy teaching. And some churches need to be told, "You're dead. You think you're alive, but you're dead." And some churches need to be called back to their first love. Other churches need to be commended and saying, "Well done, keep going." Tonight in the Laodicean church, the word from Christ is that you're lukewarm. You're actually in a terrible state. But in this message, there is actually great hope, tremendous hope. If you're willing to receive it, there is riches here for us. This church in Laodicea was a the town of Laodicea was very, very wealthy, more wealthy than any of the other towns that we've considered in the book of Revelation. They had a banking sector, and they had financial undertakings, meaning that their wealth through the trade had become substantial. They were famous for textiles, for clothing, and they had a medical school, by all accounts, and so that they would make salve or ointment for your eyes. So if anyone had eye diseases, they would go and they'd say, Laodicea is the place. Every time Jesus speaks to these different churches, he describes himself in a different way. Listen to how he describes himself when he speaks to the church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are the words of the Amen. He's calling himself the Amen. It's like he's saying, I am the yes to every promise that God has ever given. That's who I am. And then he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. And when I read that, I think of that time that Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate is in great crisis in himself, and he says to him, then you are the King of the Jews then. And Jesus says, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. No one else might testify to the truth. Everyone else might be liars, but I'm here as a testifier to the truth. And here he calls himself the faithful and true witness, and also the ruler of God's creation. He's the king. He's the one that rules over all, and that we should listen. We should listen. What does he say? He doesn't beat around the bush at all. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Laodicea, I know your deeds. I know you. And I know that you're neither hot nor cold. There's some background to this saying, because Laodicea as a town had neighboring towns. One of the neighboring towns was Hierapolis, and in Hierapolis, about 10 k's to the north, there were hot springs, and many people would go there to these hot springs for the healing properties of the water. But they had another neighbor, Colossae, not far away, and they had cold mountain springs. Again, healthy and refreshing. But the one thing that the town of Laodicea, as wealthy as it was, did not have is that it didn't have a good water supply. And they would pipe it in these great pipes, 3 feet in diameter, I'm reliably told, in these pipes made of stone. But by the time the water arrived in Laodicea, it was tepid, it was lukewarm, and it was full of sediment. And if anyone came and drank the water at Laodicea, they would, oh, that's disgusting. Spit it out. Spit it out. It's yucky. And Jesus is saying to the church now in Laodicea, your town water supply reminds me of your level of faith. And I just want to spit you out. I just want to spew you out. He says, you say, I am rich. This is what the Laodicean church says about themselves. They say, I am rich. I'm rich, I've acquired great wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The church at Laodicea lived in a wealthy town, and it seemed like the wealth and the pride and the smugness and the self-satisfied nature of the town had snuck itself into the church itself. And now the church is saying, well, we are fine. We're rich. We do not need a thing. We're going great. Do you know it's possible for a church to absorb the attitudes and values of a town? Did you know it's more than possible for our church or any other church to absorb all the attitudes of the culture, and that just comes into the church? And this church at Laodicea was so sure that they had it all together. We don't need a thing. We're going great guns. Many times when I go to Melbourne or Sydney or maybe another pastor will ask me, how's the church going? How's it going? Do you know, Jesus is saying to this church at Laodicea, you think you're going great. You think you're doing really great, but your self-assessment is deluded. In fact, the truth about you is the exact opposite to what you are. When you stand in front of the mirror, Church of Laodicea, you look in the mirror and you think, actually, I like what I see. We're pretty good. We're going great. We're fantastic. And you think, we've got this under control. We've got this thing nailed down. We're going really good. And Jesus says, you might be filled with admiration for yourself, but in my eyes, wow, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You think in your eyes you're someone regal and you're like a royal and you are just so, oh, we're just so great. But in my eyes, you're like a homeless person that's blind and naked and just wretched. When someone asks me, so how's the church going? What should I say? How are we going? I'll tell you what I normally say. I normally say, that's a really difficult question to answer, because I am so, so, so thankful for the work of God's grace in many lives. I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done. I'm so thankful for when there is repentance and faith and growth and knowledge in Christ. I'm thankful. I don't want to diminish that. But with God's eyes, our assessment may not be the same as His. What about your own life and your own spiritual health? What's your self-assessment? If I gave you a sheet and I gave you the board and you got a sheet and you tick off, here's the list of things. How would you rate yourself? I remember asking, this is years ago now, some young men and women, they were quite young men and women, this question. In actual fact, I think it was a board, and part of it was to ask them how they were going with Jesus, and I remember one young man saying, I'm going great. Nah, I'm going 100% to the max. And within about 2 weeks, he was gone and he's never come back to the church to this day. He still lives in the city. Kids, married. When you think about your assessment of yourself, how are you? And I want to be very careful here because for some of you, you are forever concerned that maybe you're not safe in Jesus, that maybe your salvation is fake, that maybe you're not the real deal. When in actual fact, what you need to be told is that you've trusted in Christ, you've turned from your sins, you're holding fast to his love, and he will never, ever, ever let you go. But there's some others of you that think, yeah, no, I'm just going great, and I'm just kicking goals, and I'm going great, and your self-assessment is deluded. Because when we think of ourselves as a church, or when we think of ourselves as an individual, what about your faith? Where is your faith? Is it like gold? What about your joy? Have you got it? What about your courage? Have you got courage when you need courage? What about your peace? Have you got peace? Well, Jesus' assessment of this Laodicean church wasn't good. But did you know that if you go to the doctor and he makes a diagnosis and it's something terrible and he says, actually, this is bad news, that's important to know. You need to know that. If you don't know it, there's no hope for the future. And then Jesus does give hope here. Listen to Jesus' words of light and hope. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Did you hear that? Jesus is saying, I want you to be rich. I want you to have gold. But it's not the kind of gold that you wear around your neck and that you got on your ring, on your fingers, and that you wear on your head as a crown. It's not that kind of gold. It's the kind of gold that's everlasting gold. It's the gold of faith. Do you remember in 1 Peter chapter 1 where Peter talks about our faith, which is like gold refined in the fire? And some of you in this room, you've been through the fire. You've been through hard, difficult things. And as you've gone through, you've trusted in Christ and your faith is like gold. And when I think of that precious pastor who was my pastor here and stood here and preached here, and I watched him and I went and I saw him suffering. Do you know what? He might not have had his body anymore. And he might not have had his capacities anymore, but I'll tell you something he had. He had gold. He had gold, and it shone through him because he trusted in Christ, and it's an everlasting gold. You can go and pursue this thing and that thing in this world. Well, you'll be disappointed. If you're just pursuing only the gold of this world, you'll be terribly disappointed. There is an everlasting and eternal gold. It's the gold of faith in Christ. And not only that, but he says, I counsel you to come to me. I want to give you gold. Gold. Not only gold so that you can be rich, but white clothes to wear. Some of you need these white clothes. You're all dressed in rags and filthy. And Jesus says, do you want it? I've got some white clothes for you. And when Jesus is on the cross, dying on the cross, and everything filthy being put on him, do you know what he's giving us as a church? He's giving us white robes to wear. And everything you, some of many of you think, I'm too filthy, I cannot come, I'm not worthy. Well, Jesus is saying, I've got white clothes, come. I've purchased them for you on the cross. And white clothes that you can wear so that it could cover your shameful nakedness. Oh, all those things that you're ashamed of, all those things that you wish that you could cover up. Well, Jesus says, I've got it. Do you want it? And not only gold and white clothes to cover your shameful nakedness, but salve to put on your eyes, like ointment, like medicine for your eyes. Do you know we're all stumbling around in the darkness? All of us. Me too. We stumble. We don't know where we're going unless God, through Christ, opens the eyes of our hearts and we've got medicine and we see and we say, oh, that's reality. That's the truth. That's life. And do you see each one of these things, the gold, the clothes, the white clothes, and the salve for the eyes, each one of them point to one thing. They point to Christ. He's offering us and offering you, not something from this world, but something from heaven, for you to be dressed in white on the inside, for you to have eyes that can see instead of stumbling in the darkness, and for you to have gold, richness. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, come, buy without money and without price. And I think that's the sense here. Come and buy without money or without price. I've got it for you. I've purchased it for you. Without money or without price. Something that is a greater treasure than any other treasure that this world can afford. It's talking about a renewed relationship with Jesus. Laodicea, do you want gold? Do you want white clothes? Want salve for your eyes? Come. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. This is very important to me. Those I love, I discipline. Do you know when Christ intercepts my life and convicts me of sin, and I realize, oh wow, I've got to turn. I've got to repent. It is a gift. The alternative is that I just go my own way. And I just, no, I'm right. I just go my own way. I just do my own thing. And that's terrible. That's terrible. But it says here, those whom I love, I rebuke. Are you hearing the rebuke? Well, it means that he loves you. Don't let your heart be hard to it. It's a loving rebuke. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Repent is, I'm going this way, following all my stuff, doing my own thing, following the world, whatever I want. And, oh yeah, God, he's great too, whatever, but this is my real. And repentance is, oh no, I turn my back on that and I turn to Christ and I follow him. And I say, yes, Lord, I'm coming for the gold. I'm coming for the white clothes. I'm coming for the self. I'm repenting. It's the repentance is turning. It's changing. And this is what he's saying to you and me. Be earnest. This is the solution. Let's Laodicea. Be earnest and repent. Please don't stay in the direction you're going. Please don't keep going that way. Oh, no. Oh, don't. Repent. Turn. And then this very personal word in verse 20. Jesus speaking, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Imagine this. Jesus is saying, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking. I'm knocking. Here I am. It's me. It's me." And imagine that here we are, where the church of Laodicea now, and the doors are closed. And I don't know whether any of you can hear it, but there's a knocking outside on those glass doors. And it's Jesus. And he's saying, "Is anyone in there? Is anyone there?" And here Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea, the church that he bought and that he loved and that he owns and that he rules, and here he is outside the church and asking for permission if he could come in. "Could I come in? Would I be allowed to come in? I'm knocking. Is anyone in there?" And Laodicea are just having a great time. "No, we're fine. Our ears are not open to that. We're just great. We're fine, thank you." Having a great time inside. And Jesus is saying, "I stand at the door and knock, and anyone that hears my voice and opens the door," and he knocks on the door of your heart as well. Every one of us. He's coming and he's knocking. Do you hear him? He's knocking. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And he says, "If anyone, here I am, it's me. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, just opens the door, I'll come in." And in that Jewish, ancient Jewish culture, if someone comes and has a meal with you, that is a word of an act of intimacy and of love and of encounter and of acceptance and of relationship. And I just want you to know that you should not think of God as having a perspex. There's a perspex roof here, and we sort of, he's up there, and we live our lives down here and do our best down here, and we hope for heaven later on. Not at all. He wants to come in and eat with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to know you. You say, "Oh, well, whatever's on offer from the Christian faith I've got, and I'm just going to get on with my life." Well, you're crazy. Christ is knocking on the door of your heart and he says, "I want to come in and I want to eat with you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you." If anyone would open that door, I will come in. It's a promise. It's not, "I might come in and if I've got time, I'll come in, or just maybe depending on who you are, I'll come in." No, I will come in if you hear my voice and you open the door, and I will eat with that person and they with me. Christ wants to share deep relationship with you. He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. And then a future promise, which is, well, listen to it. Verse 21. "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down on my Father, with my Father on his throne." This is the last word. To the one who is victorious. I take that to mean to any of you who by faith in Christ are victorious over the world. And instead of surrendering to the world and the world dominating you and you just doing everything that the world does and you are a total victim, no. If you are victorious, to anyone that's victorious through their faith in the risen, reigning King. And then what's the promise? I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Now, if that doesn't astonish you, what will astonish you? That Christ is offering such authority and dignity and place of blessing for you, and he's calling you out from a Laodicean life of just sort of going and having a disgusting sort of half-hearted faith, a lukewarmness that he wants to spew. And he's calling us all to something magnificent, to sit on a throne. And so I'm just saying to you the words of this letter to the Laodicean church, that Christ is calling us all and saying, please, don't stay in a place that's just makes one of Jesus want to spit you out. No. He's got gold. He's got gold. Come. He's got gold. He's got white clothes. He's got sal for your... It's all. And it's all what he's purchased through his death and rising, and it is for you. And he wants you to come in and for you to know him and to walk with him every day, to know his strength and his grace. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, sisters and brothers, have you got ears? Is there anyone here that's got any ears? Have you got ears? Then hear. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's calling you to something that is beautiful. He's got riches for you that are beautiful. And he doesn't want you to just stay in the place where you are, but wants you to be somewhere really, really holy and good and victorious and hope-giving. And it's his love for you. Great, great love for you. Amazing love for you that he offers to us in Christ. Let me pray and we will sing. Lord, with these others I bow because you are the ruler of creation. You are the Amen. You are the faithful and true witness. And Lord, along with all these gathered here, I bow very low before your great throne. And Lord, we all want to turn from our half-heartedness and turn to you and trust you and love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion. With those that are rostered on for communion, come forward. It's Hannah. And who's the other one, Hannah? Someone. Brendan. Here comes Brendan. So Brendan and Hannah are coming. If you wouldn't mind just taking that off. Thanks, Hannah. Yep. Just before we eat this communion, I'd just like to think with you about what we've considered in this letter to the Laodicean church. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." And here now, our dear Lord, who died on a cross, has set a meal before us, for us to eat, to to have communion with him, for us to say, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. I'm saying yes to you, O God. It's a meal of repentance, of turning, and it's a meal of faith, of trusting, and of knowing, and of delighting in the Lord. And so I'm going to be quiet with you for a moment, and I'm just going to ask you to see whether you can hear the knock of the Lord, and whether you're going to open the door of your own heart to him and eat this communion together. So let's just be quiet. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to ask Brendan if he will give thanks for this bread.
Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you. Not one of us is worthy. Not one of us is good enough. But only for what you did and accomplished on the cross, that gives us access to the Father, that gives us an opening that we can enter into heaven. And it is only through you, Lord Jesus, and the shedding of your blood and the breaking of your body, Lord, that gives us a way that we can be forgiven. And so we lay ourselves before you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.
If you are someone that's heard the knocking of the Lord on the door of your heart, and you've opened the door of your heart to him, and I don't mean any kind of literal sound in your ears, I'm talking about a spiritual call from Christ, then this bread and this cup is for you. If you're not yet a believer, just please let it go past. ask Hannah to give thanks for this cup.
Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for all that you've done, Lord. the true Passover lamb, Father, you shed your blood so that we could be redeemed. There was no other way, Lord, and we are so grateful for that. We ask that we will continue to remember that, heading into this week, in your name.
Lord, through his death and rising, offers us great treasures beyond our imagining. With thankfulness, let's drink together. Lord, with these others, we say thank you, thank you, thank you, 1,000 times thank you. And thank you for all the blessings and the riches you give to us. Lord, we're sorry and we're coming to you, Lord. And we're running to you, Lord. We're trusting in you, Lord. Hoping in you, Lord. And receiving grace from you again, oh God, as we trust in all that you've done for us through Christ, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, please stand and we'll sing together our last song for the evening.